We bring you now The Living of These Days, the weekly radio service of the Pilgrim Congregational Church, 2310 East 4th Street in Duluth. Now here's the minister, Dr. Royal F. Shepherd, Jr.
Where in the Bible might you find a list of those qualities that make for Christian character? There are several places that we might choose, but I think as good a list as any may be found in the 5th chapter of Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This week and next, I plan to speak of one of those fruits of the Spirit. But first, we shall hear from our choir under the direction of Ray Baker. Suppose I begin my sermon with a little Shakespeare. Who is Sylvia? What is she? That all our swains commend her. Holy, fair, and wise is she, that heaven such grace did lend her, that she might admired be. Is she kind as she is fair? For beauty lives with kindness. Love doth to her eyes repair, to help him of his blindness. and being helped inhabits there. Is she kind as she is fair? In Shakespeare's day, the word kind still kept a meaning that in our day has almost disappeared from view. Kind meant natural. To be kindly, therefore, was to act in a way that was true to human nature. Sylvia's beauty was free, then, from artificiality. It was a natural beauty. It was also a beauty that was linked up with a love that was authentic, genuine, sincere. The connection between being natural and being kindly in the modern sense comes out in this definition from my huge old Webster's Dictionary: having feelings befitting our common nature. Perhaps the best way to sum up this connection is to say that kindness grows out of a sense of kinship. The similarity between kind and kin, of course, is no accident. Kindness is a way of treating other people, and indeed other kinds of creatures, that comes from the sense of relatedness, from a common bond. It is rooted in empathy, in our capacity to feel what others feel and to put ourselves in their place. The Good Samaritan in Jesus' parable was a man who showed this sense of kinship and empathy. Even though they shared the same culture and the same religion, the priest and the Levite were able to make believe that the wounded traveler in the ditch was no kin of theirs. But the Samaritan surmounted a wide and hazardous breach and recognized that the man in the ditch was his neighbor. Kindness always rises from that kind of awareness. On the other hand, unkindness is always connected in some way with the refusal to acknowledge kinship. John Woolman, the colonial Quaker, was among the first to point to the vicious circle that slavery kept going in American society. The only way that reasonably decent people could treat other people like that, he observed, was to convince themselves that the other people were not human beings. But just because the slaves were kept like animals, it was easy for halfway decent people to convince themselves that the blacks were in fact subhuman. John R. Coleman is an unusual man whom I had the privilege of meeting several years ago. A labor economist by trade, he was at that time president of Haverford College and chairman of the board of the Federal Reserve Bank of Philadelphia. Early in 1973, he spent a three-month leave of absence from the college in a manner that he kept secret from everybody except one of his sons. Part of the time, Dr. Coleman worked as a laborer laying sewage pipes in Atlanta. Later, he was employed as a sandwich and salad man in a Boston restaurant. The last part of his sabbatical, he spent collecting garbage in a suburb of Washington, D.C. His book, Blue Collar Journal, tells the story of these experiences. Surprisingly, Dr. Coleman came to enjoy all three of those jobs and to find some advantages in them over being a college president. But he also learned something about how people at the bottom of the occupational scale are relegated to a sort of subhuman category by other people. He learned what it meant to be, as he put it, just an expletive-deleted common laborer. The garbage collecting job was the most revealing in this way. When President Coleman went into people's backyards to perform a public service, he greeted people in a friendly way. In return, he usually received a blank stare. People did their best to make believe that garbage men, like robbery victims on the road to Jericho, did not exist. Dr. Coleman's partner in garbage collecting was a young family man named Steve. One day, Steve let go about how other people treated him. The way most people look at you, you'd think a trash man was an expletive-deleted monster, he said. Say hello, and they stare at you in surprise. They don't think we're human. They think that we can carry any load at all, and that we should carry whatever they put out. This one lady put cinder blocks in her expletive-deleted can. I said we couldn't take them. She said, "Who are you to say what goes? You're nothing but a trash man." I told her, "Listen, lady, I got an IQ of 137, and I graduated near the top of my high school class. I do this for the money, not because it's all I can do." Later, that one became friendly and even gave me a beer in the summer. I made her think. Sometimes it isn't until we are shocked into admitting somebody to the human race that we are able to perform an act of kindness. Of course, kindness need not be limited to the human race. John Woolman, who noted that people treated black people like animals, was concerned about the way people treated animals too. He refused, for example, to ride the stagecoaches in England because he felt the horses were abused. He walked instead. Even with animals, I think, the connection between kindness and kinship applies. It is only when we have, as Webster put it, feelings befitting our common nature, that we realize that a cat suffers from the cold and that a dog likes to know when he is appreciated. I suppose it is Francis of Assisi whose somewhat legendary image best expresses in Christian terms this linkage of which I speak, the linkage between kinship and kindness. It was Francis, the rich merchant's son, who gave his robe to the beggar, the fastidious gentleman who kissed the leper. It was Francis, too, who preached to the birds. G.K. Chesterton wrote something about Francis that fits right in with this whole point about kindness and kinship. Said Chesterton, "To him the world was small, not because he had any view as to its size, but for the reason that gossiping ladies find it small, because so many relatives were to be found in it. If you had taken him to the loneliest star that the madness of an astronomer can conceive, he would only have beheld in it the features of a new friend." Another important point about kindness is this. Kindness always has to do with particulars. It is not deeds of noble sacrifice and sweeping philanthropy that we usually associate with kindness. Kindness has to do with what Wordsworth called the best portion of a good man's life, his little, nameless, unremembered acts of kindness and of love. Little they are and nameless, but sometimes we do remember. President Coleman came to this insight toward the end of his book called Blue Collar Journal. "There was a time when I thought that if I had an impact on the college at all, it would be through the big moves that I made. A still better teaching faculty, co-education, diversity in the student body, off-campus involvement, a balanced budget. These would be my key tests. Now I'm no longer sure. My real stamp may be through much smaller acts. What will last for those who knew me in these years may just be an individual contact, a moment of thrust and concern. Ask me now what single moment I was best at my job, and I think of the time when I learned a particular student was in trouble and alone, caught up in the conflict situation with his parents that tore his whole life up at that point. I went to his room in the dorms. he was man enough to cry. I didn't give him 1 ounce of advice that could help at the time, but I was there and he knew that I cared. I don't know where he is today, yet he knows he's the one I'm talking about, and he knows that it helped him to have me there. Or ask what single moment a student did the most to help me in turn. And I think of a time when I came home dejected from a series of meetings that seemed wordy and mean. I sat in the library of my house wondering why I stayed at this work. A student came in. He had no contact with those meetings and had no reason, so far as I know, to be aware that I was thinking of chucking it all. He said only one thing and left. I think you're doing a great job. I know where he is today. He knows he's the one I'm talking about, and he knows it helped me to have him there. Sometimes the little nameless acts of kindness do not go unremembered. But always this is true. They speak to the needs of particular creatures in particular situations. There are great earth-shaking events that light up for us the love of God and man. There were such events in the life of Jesus. We remember them. We celebrate them on the great holy days of the Christian year. But I suspect that many years ago, there was an old woman who never knew about the crucifixion. Yet she remembered that when she was a little girl and some heavy-handed fishermen were pushing her away, a voice said, "Let the little children come to me." I can imagine that many years ago, there was a tax collector who never knew for sure what happened among the disciples on Easter day. He was a social outcast and never belonged to any inner circle. Yet he remembered that one day a prophet came through town and made a point of staying in his, the tax collector's, house. I can believe that there was a foreign woman who never heard the great sermon delivered from the hillside along Lake Galilee. Yet she recalled that one day by the Mediterranean shore, a man of powerful faith laid healing hands on her little girl. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. It grows out of the sense of kinship. It lives among the particulars, the small moves of love amid the little details of need.
Let all mortal flesh keep silence and with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessing in his hand, Christ our Lord to earth descend.
Bring on, bring the
Throughout history, there have been a great many confessions and creeds and statements of faith. Sometimes these creeds do us a great deal of harm because people use them in too rigid and narrow a way. And yet they have value. It's useful for people to come together and to express through a kind of consensus what it is they believe. Or to use the words of a friend of mine of yesteryear, to stand up on their hind legs and say, this is what we stand for. So this morning, I thought I would share with you a version of the statement of faith of my denomination, the United Church of Christ, to which the great majority of congregational churches belong. This statement of faith was revised by the late president of our church, Robert V. Moss, and it reads as follows. We believe in God, the eternal Spirit, who is made known to us in Jesus our brother, and to whose deeds we testify. God calls the worlds into being, creates humankind in the divine image, and sets before us the ways of life and death. God seeks in holy love to save all people from aimlessness and sin. God judges all humanity and all nations by that will of righteousness declared through prophets and apostles. In Jesus Christ, the man of Nazareth, our crucified and risen Lord, God has come to us and shared our common lot, conquering sin and death, and reconciling the world, the whole creation, to its Creator. God bestows upon us the Holy Spirit, creating and renewing the Church of Jesus Christ, binding in covenant faithful people of all ages, tongues, and races. God calls us into the church to accept the cost and joy of discipleship, to be servants in the service of the whole human family, to proclaim the gospel to all the world and resist the powers of evil, to share in Christ's baptism and eat at his table, to join him in his passion and victory. God promises to all who trust in the gospel forgiveness of sins and fullness of grace, courage in the struggle for justice and peace, the presence of the Holy Spirit in trial and rejoicing, and eternal life in that kingdom which has no end. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto God. Today and every Sunday morning, we invite you to share in the worship of Pilgrim Church at 10 o'clock. Our church is located at the corner of 23rd Avenue East and East 4th Street. And now go into all the world in peace, and may the blessing of our God go with you all. Amen.
Fear not, though trouble be.
You have been listening to The Living of These Days, the weekly radio service of the Pilgrim Congregational Church, with Dr. Royal F. Shepherd, Jr., minister. For copies of today's sermon or comments on this program, please contact the Pilgrim Congregational Church, 2310 East 4th Street in Duluth, 55812. And please join us next week at this same time for The Living of These Days.